Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the men and women who have served in times past and currently serve defending our nation. We ask for your protection over them. Guide us, O Lord, to honor those who serve and to bless and to pray for those who are preparing to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight in Key Bible Study, we're at an important event in the book of Acts. There are events and dates and moments in history that you do not realize the significance till later. For example, I doubt that many are aware of how important February 15th, 1946 is. Very important day. Impacted everyone's life here. It is assumed that the computer that was developed and really presented on February 15th, 1946, the details are on it, a little more details on your handout, is in many ways the forerunner of the modern computer that we have today. Now, it was a huge instrument. You know, this was, if you were in my generation, you remember hearing of UNIVAC, the computer that was used on some of the TV game shows, and you would see it, you know, but this was preceding that. And it was a huge piece of equipment. But in some extent, that day is a defining moment in for the next 150, 200 years. Because every one of us in this room, we're impacted by the technology that resulted from that. You're watching screens. That's as a result. Most of you are carrying a phone that you may or may not have remembered to turn off. I just remembered I didn't mind. So if it rings, you know, I realize it's still in my pocket. There's a digital clock in the back. Now, when that computer was presented or introduced, it started a chain of events that impacted many people. There is an event in the book of Acts, chapters 10 and 11, it's two separate events, but they're very closely related, that impacts all of our lives here. For I think all of us in this room come from a Gentile background. Maybe not, but it's obvious the majority of us did. And what happens in Acts chapter 10 and 11 impacts us, for it allowed us to hear and to receive the gospel. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and we're going to go through this for the most part verse by verse, but there'll be some we'll look in big broad sections. Chapter 10 says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." Now, if we could have the map on the screen, we'll show you where this takes place. This happens in the first decade of the church. Caesarea and Joppa. These are the two cities we will focus on tonight. They are both coastal cities. And it's important to remember one of the significant attributes of a coastal city, even more so then than now. Coastal cities were more pluralistic in cultural views. They're what you and I would probably call more liberal. Now, I'm not speaking politically liberal. I'm not speaking necessarily religiously liberal. I'm talking about culturally liberal in that they accept a variety of different views. Why are that way? They are that way because you have soldiers and merchants coming in those areas. And if they're going to make it a place of commerce, the people there have to be able to engage people who have other customs and other backgrounds than they did. Now, that's very significant when we read what happens here. Cornelius was a Roman military leader Now, by leader, we most often associate this as not at the top of the command. In some ways, it was what we would say is a non-commissioned officer. It says that he was a centurion. A centurion was responsible for approximately 100 people. But a centurion could be responsible for 100 and also be what we would call a regiment leader. And that is where you can have up to 5 other centurions and their 100 people reporting to them. And so he was really, it would often be a team of 6 to fill out a regiment. And one of the team leaders, one of the centurions, would be responsible in a general way for the real large group. From what we know of the Roman army and the words that were used here, he was immediately accountable for 100, but he had about 500 people 600 people who he would have influence in. It said he and his family were devout and God-fearing. When you read in the book of Acts that a person is a God-fearer, that generally means it is a Gentile who has converted to some extent to Judaism. Now, there were several layers of converting to Judaism. There were those who emotionally bought into Judaism, and maybe even intellectually. And part of the reason there was the intellectual attraction of Judaism, remember, they had a high sense of justice. Even though we look back the first century and often recognize that women and slaves were treated so unfairly, the Jewish culture treated them better than any place else in the world. They had a higher level of standard. They also, the Jews said that every person is created in the image of God. They recognized that even slaves were created in the image of God. So there was an attraction to a person who was sensitive to other people. And as a result, some thinking and caring Romans would adopt the Jewish religion. There was a second level of adopting it. If you really bought into it, you were not only a God-fearer, but you would be one who had experienced baptism. Now, baptism was called proselyte baptism, where you were baptized into the Jewish faith. Remember, that was an issue with the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus. The Jews believed in baptism for the Gentiles. They didn't think they needed it, because it was only for proselytes. And when you had John the Baptist coming saying, repent for your sins, and you had Jesus speaking about repentance and baptism, they didn't like that. But Gentiles could be baptized. But if you really were serious as a male about being Jewish, you were circumcised. Now, the fact that it says here he was devout and God-fearing, there are scholars who believe this means that he was a person who intellectually and emotionally accepted the Jewish faith, but he hadn't gone through proselyte baptism and he hadn't been circumcised. We don't know that for sure, but that is a very logical assumption there. It says that he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Two of the most important Jewish virtues were giving to the needy, the providing of alms, and the daily prayer schedule, the Jewish prayer schedule. It was not just where you would pray every day. Now, here in the South, when we describe someone who is really devout, we talk about, well, they go to church every Sunday. That's an indication to us that, hey, they've really bought in. And, you know, and then the ones who really have it, they come on Wednesday night even when it is Veterans Day, right? They're the really right ones. But those two virtues back then, giving to the needy and observing the prayer times, were signals this guy really takes seriously the Jewish faith that he has adopted. One day, about 3 p.m, that's one of the Jewish prayer hours. One day at 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." There are many good articles in books and in sources on the internet that discuss the differences between a vision and a dream. We're not going to go into too much detail, but give a little bit of background. The primary difference in the Bible between a vision and a dream, a vision occurs when you're awake. A dream occurs when you're asleep. Now, Jews and Christians weren't the only ones who experienced visions and dreams. It was common in many different religions. There was a distinction, though, to Jewish/Christian dreams and visions. In the other religions, dreams and visions were primarily warnings. They were there to give you bad news. And when you had a vision or a dream, and there are places in the Old Testament that God gives a vision to warn people. But among Christians and Jews, there's for that reason. There's also in the pagan religions, but more so in the Jewish and somewhat in the Christian, there was the reason you would have a vision was to tell you something about the future. And we would say prophecies were in some ways like that. But Christians and Jews had a third dimension that almost was never used in pagan visions and dreams. And that was encouragement. That in the Old Testament, and then in the lives of early Christians, sometimes there were warning, but often they were used as a means of encouragement and a means of preparation for the future rather than just a prediction of the future. Because remember that the prophecies in the Old Testament are almost all conditional. The prophecies were not doom and gloom's going to happen. The prophecies, for the most part, were gloom and doom is going to happen if you don't repent. And it was a call to repentance. So when you read about and visions and dreams, look for that third dimension. And again, not all are that way. During the year, we hope to be doing an interview that'll be on our website with our Arabic pastor who leads, Pastor Constantine, that leads in our Arabic service. And something you may or may be aware of, we've referred to it before. In the Middle Eastern culture, there are many people coming to Christ by means of dreams, where God gives a dream and a vision. And in that dream or vision, they're introduced to Christ. And there is a call to follow Christ. And that's sort of foreign to the way most of us think of it. But there is significant spiritual revival happening in that way. Now back to this story. Here is Cornelius. At 3 during prayer time, he has a vision. Now notice the vision. In the vision, the angel of the Lord calls him by name. In the Bible, almost all visions and encounters with God, there is a personal identification. Remember in the dream, you know what, in Samuel, you remember when God encounters Jacob at one time? He calls him by name. He calls Cornelius by name. But why is that significant? This is a Roman soldier who's an Italian. Here is this God who reveals himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel. And he's talking to one of us. God is speaking now to Cornelius. Yes, he's Jewish by faith to some extent, but remember, he's not Jewish by race. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now, remember on that map, Caesarea's to the north, Joppa's to the south. They're both seacoast cities. He says, now you're to go down. Yeah, I want you to go and find this Simon, or send some people down to go Simon Peter. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and then he sent them to Joppa. When you see that adjective of devout referring to the soldier, that can mean one or two things. It can mean that he was devoted to Cornelius. Otherwise, this meaning, this is a guy I can trust. Or it could have meant devout. This is also a God-fearing man who was from an Italian background who now becomes a part of the Jewish faith. We don't know, but it's someone who has trust in. Now, we shift stories for just a moment. We've talked about Cornelius. Beginning with verse 9, there's the story about Simon Peter. About noon the following day, as they, meaning the two servants and the devout soldier, were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. Now, when he is, what it means, up on the roof, most houses were flat. Your stairwell was not on the inside, but it was generally on the outside. And we would say it was more like going out on the patio, because that was where you went to get away from people. You also, the houses were small, there were very few windows in them, and you went up there to relax. You went up there, if you were a man like Simon Peter, he may have gone up to pray and think, and he said he went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Remember, Jews were not to touch unclean animals. Those animals that had been listed in the Old Testament as not being worthy of their interaction with. And now the voice is saying, get up. Not only do you kill them and touch them, but you eat them. The voice said to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. A couple of observations that are really important. First, this occurred three times. It's not that there was a magic to number three. But often when we have unusual experiences, we're never sure whether they're accident, whether they're intentional. And you may have had impressions in your life at times where I need to go do something. And it lasted for you about 15 or 20 minutes and then it was gone. Now, sometimes the impressions we have are not impressions from the Lord. They may be impressions from a variety of places, but if it's from the Lord, you will have it more than once. That's why when I meet with young adults, men and women who say, I think God's calling me into ministry or God's calling me to do something, I will usually say, tell me a little about how you know. Well, if they said, well, 2 days ago God spoke to me and said, go preach. I will say, that's great, but let's think about it a while. Let's pray about it. If it's from God, it's going to occur over and over. It's going to stay with you. Now, this is interesting. It said this happened 3 times because this is something very troubling to Simon Peter. You know, he's being asked to touch animals that he's been forbidden to touch. He's being asked to eat animals that he's been forbidden to eat. And, you know, he can be thinking, maybe I'm having a bad dream. This is a trance. Maybe, you know, and it says that he was hungry. You know, and he's thinking anything sounds good, you know. Sort of the way sometimes I feel about some vegetables. You know, I'll eat them and absolutely if I'm hungry. And he's saying these things, you know, may look good, but 3 times it occurs. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. Now, this is another insight. Peter was just like us. He has to think about it a little. You know, he was wondering. He just doesn't jump up and say, I'm going to act on it. He was wondering. He was passing it through his mind. And when people are making important spiritual decisions in their life, I find you rarely do them a favor by hurrying them. You want them to think it through, and he's trying to figure out what to do next. It said, while he was thinking, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Who's there? Well, it's 2 servants and a Roman soldier. Imagine a Roman soldier knocks on your door when you know, being Jewish, you're not real fond of the Roman soldiers. Why was there a 500 to 600 Roman soldiers in Caesarea? It is because the Jews were sometimes thought to be troublemakers. And the reason they were thought to be troublemakers, you and I would see it as a compliment. Because the Jews, knowing that everyone was created in the image of God, disagreed with the Roman view, which said everyone should worship the Roman emperor. Now, remember, the Roman government was very pluralistic. They said you can worship any gods you want to, as long as one of them is the Roman emperor. And the Jews said, we don't worship any Roman emperor. We may live under his political authority, but we will not worship under him. They also said, all of these slaves, they're created in the image of God too. So they were perceived as a threat to the Roman government. And you have a soldier coming to the door, and the men replied, we have come for Cornelius, the centurion, the Roman officer. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. They're saying, don't get too upset, Peter. Hey, we're part of the good guys. You know, our boss believes in your God too. A holy angel told him, meaning Cornelius, to have you come to his house so that he may hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited them into the house to be his guests. Next, we pick up where these 2 stories intersect even more closely. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers went from Joppa with him. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Now, this is an intriguing scene. Here's Peter. Now, he's gone through all kinds of stuff in his life. He's been part of the inner circle of Jesus, and then he's had the letdown of the crucifixion. Then he's had the uplifting experience of the resurrection. And then earlier in the book of Acts, he gets arrested, and he's being persecuted. And now he has a Roman soldier send other soldiers to go get him, to bring him to his house, and he walks in the house, and they bow down, and they are giving him reverence, which is a way of saying they're starting to worship him. Now, don't you think that maybe Simon Peter for a moment just said, let me take this in for a moment, you know, just bow for a minute more. But no, it's important to understand that Christians and Jews did not believe you were to worship any human being. And very quickly, he says, Cornelius, I am only a man myself. Now, why is that important? When people do unusual things or have extraordinary gifts, have amazing abilities, whether it is a Sunday school teacher, whether it is a political leader who has good religious talk, whether whatever it is in the church, nobody ever deserves our worship other than God. Very quickly saying that. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our laws for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. Now, what he's saying is, I'm taking a great risk being here with you. No doubt, he says, thank you for the safe travel that we've had from Caesarea to Joppa. But now we're coming in this house, and he's saying, I'm not supposed to be here. Because Jews were not to enter the homes of Gentiles unless it was an absolute emergency. And here he is going in with a group of people which looks like a social occasion. But then he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And then he says, now, why did you ask for me anyway? And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. It was good for you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord commanded you to tell us. In other words, we've called you here to hear what God has placed on your heart. Then Peter began to speak and said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. When you think about Cornelius, he had already had one conversion. To some extent, he'd come over to the Jewish side. And now he's hearing a second level. It's very likely that Cornelius had heard almost nothing about Jesus. When you think of the map of Israel that we had up on the screen earlier, remember where Jerusalem is located? You see Jerusalem, that's where the crucifixion took place. That's where the resurrection. When you go up to the north, you see Nazareth. Jesus would have, his reputation in Nazareth, Sea of Galilee, would have been prominent in Jerusalem. But now we're talking, this is 10 years, maybe up to 10 years after the death, the burial, the resurrection. This Roman soldier was probably not in Caesarea when Jesus was on earth, either before or after the resurrection. Probably not the 40 days after. He was probably in Italy, in his home, or maybe on assignment in a different portion of the world. And remember how disconnected the world was then. We didn't have the internet and all of that. You didn't know what was happening. And so most likely, he knew very little about Jesus. He didn't say, "Simon Peter, come and tell us about Jesus." He didn't know anything about Jesus. And then he begins to tell him about the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. He said, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Jude." And he tells about the baptism. He tells about that John had preached. And he begins and he tells more of the story of Jesus so that he will know who he is. Now, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, meaning part of Simon Peter's crew. They looked, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The day of Pentecost was still fresh on the minds of the first century Christians. We're basically two holiday Christians. We believe in Christmas and we believe in Easter. The first century Christians were three holy day Christians. They believed in Christmas. They believed in God became flesh. They believed in crucifixion, resurrection, Easter. And they also believed in the day of Pentecost. Not in the day, but they knew that something miraculous had happened. And what did they understand? These Christians from a Jewish background, they saw that the prophecy of Abraham had been fulfilled. The covenant with Abraham had been fulfilled. God came in his son Jesus. To who? To God's people. And then they saw the resurrection. And Jesus had come back. And who did he spend time with? Jewish followers now. They then went to the day of Pentecost, the day that people came, Jews came from all over the world, returning back for the feast of Pentecost, and God poured out of his Spirit upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and unusual things happened. And what was the common thread, the cultural thread, the racial thread to all three? They all involved Jews. They all, to some extent, had confirmed, hey, this is neat for us Jews. And now, God had not only revealed himself to Simon Peter in order to speak to Cornelius, but they saw evidence that the very Spirit and presence of God was in the life of Gentiles. Now, in their mind, this wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. They were going to help these people come to truth, but they didn't expect the Spirit of God to be in the Gentiles. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Now, there's two ways you can read that, depending on your inflection. One is Simon Peter gets real excited. And he says, "Wow, look what's happening. Can anyone find, you know, surely you don't object to these folks being baptized." Or it can be, "Is there any reason we shouldn't be baptizing these folks?" Remember, this was foreign to Peter too. He didn't know about baptizing Gentiles. And you sort of get the impression that this event, he may be asking, "Is there any reason we shouldn't do this?" You know, he's not, you know. And said, when they have received the Holy Spirit, you could imagine, you know, there's maybe, is there any objections to if we baptize these folks? And, well, if they're not, we'll go ahead and do it. We have to then. It says, "And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, what had happened? The gospel had been preached. They had been filled with the Spirit, and they had been baptized. The same things happened to them that had happened to Jewish Christians. They had a different racial component. They had a different cultural background, but God's plan was the same. Now, let's go quickly to verse 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely that happened. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying," and then he goes through the details. And he goes and tells what happens. Now jump on down to verse 15. As I begin to speak, he's telling what happened. The Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come upon us in the beginning, or at the beginning. And then I remember what the Lord had said. John will be baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Who was you? They had thought of you as meaning us, meaning themselves. He's saying, who is you? It's all people. So God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus. Who was I to think I could oppose God? That's the key verse of this passage. So if God gave them as the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? Now, he is personalizing it, but he is also presenting it. Remember who he's talking to? People were being very critical. People are saying, "You don't understand, Peter. God doesn't want it done this way. This is not according to our custom and our tradition." He says, no. He says, look what God's done. I cannot oppose God. I must go to all people. Now, the reason that's important, the gospel is for all people throughout the world. We often want to limit it to people like us. Fortunately, in our country, we are beginning to understand the gospel is for all races. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not just for all races. It's for all segments of the economy. It's for all kinds of the culture. It's for every person you see. The gospel, God wants them to hear it. And it's difficult because we all have our blind spots. Ours may not be racial blind spots, but sometimes it can be socioeconomic, or it can be there's certain kinds of sinful people God doesn't want. When I was growing up, we went to little churches. And one of the ladies who attended occasionally the church where we went was a lady by the name of Mrs. Kingsley. And Mrs. Kingsley was one of those sweet, saintly, elderly-looking ladies. And I mean, you've seen them in the church. She was a widower, been a widow. Her husband had died several years ago, and my brother later married her granddaughter. But I can remember on a Wednesday night setting like this. Remember in those days you took prayer requests? And Mrs. Kingsley stood and she says, "I want us all to pray for Red Skelton." You remember the name Red Skelton, the comedian who had a Tuesday night TV programming? And we all sort of looked, is he sick? something wrong. And she says, God has laid on my heart we should pray for his conversion. He needs Christ. And I can remember us just sitting around, some of us younger ones, you know, come on, you know, pray for the people next door. Red Skelton, you know what? Every Wednesday night, we'd come to prayer meeting, and her prayer request was, would the church pray for Red Skelton? You know, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but I was a normal kid, maybe. And do you remember some of the characters that he would play? Plim Cadiddlehopper was one, and then Junior the little boy. And thus guys would get together and say, are we praying for Clem Cadiddlehopper's conversion this week, or is it Junior, or you know, all that? And we all just sort of laughed about it. And the older I become, I realized that elderly lady saw something that we didn't see. I don't know if he ever became a believer or not. But when we saw Red Skelton on Tuesday night, we saw entertainment. She saw a person who needed Christ. Who do you see when you go to the grocery store? When you visit the convenience store and the people there speak with Middle Eastern accents or have an Indian twang, what do you see? A foreigner? Somebody you need to be a little cautious around? Or do you see a person that Christ died for and who is just as important in God's great plan of redemption as you and I are? That's what this story is about. Simon Peter. And now he didn't get it all fixed at one time. You'll notice on, he still deals with at times wanting to limit how God's going to work, especially when we look at the book of Galatians next year on that. He struggles with Paul on this. But it's introducing the idea God's redemption is for all people. Even for Cornelius, a Roman soldier. Even for members of his household. Even for Simon the Tanner, who made his living making touching animals. When we leave here tonight, may you see people for what they are and who they are. Sinners who need God's grace and God's forgiveness. Sinners that God desires to be a part of his family. Would you stand? Father,